verses. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's at the end. You might have picked that up. Revelation 21 is the next to last chapter of Scripture. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? In case you're not familiar with Revelation, the I that you are about to hear in Scripture is the Apostle John. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because of the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write down these words, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to come together and to study your word. We give you thanks for the promise that we have in Scripture, the promise of your return, of your second coming, the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. And so this morning, Father, as we study your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So we said, this is the conclusion, this is the resolution. Well, what is it the resolution of? Let's real quickly tell this story. The first thing that we discovered, right, back 2 weeks ago, was that we have a problem. We have a problem. And you know that we have a problem. Every human being knows that we have a problem. It's why we're constantly trying to fix and solve the problem. There are different ways that people do it, some of them healthier than others, but there is a problem, a deep problem at the root of humanity. And what we said was that this major problem that we face is that a perfect creation that was gifted to us by God, a perfect creation, has been broken by human sin. This perfect creation that God gave to us, we have broken with human sin. We talked about this. This was in Genesis 3, right? That first week in Genesis 3. And the big word that we call this, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, but you may not be. The big thing that we call this is the fall. Capital T, capital F. The fall. Not like pumpkin spice latte season. We're talking about the fall of humanity. The fall of human beings from grace. The fall. And then last week we discovered and we looked at the fact that if there's a problem, was there an answer? Right? So we said the problem in this story that we have, the problem, the fall, is this sort of crisis moment that leads to the rising action. And it all leads to this point where we come up with the answer, where we get the answer. And the answer to the problem of human sin is only found in Jesus and in what he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. right? That this moment, this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this is the climax of history. This is where everything was headed to that point, and the point from which everything comes. You know, it's one of those things. I had a roommate one time when I was living in Winston-Salem, and he was not a believer. But we would have conversations, and even Chad would acknowledge that there was something about Jesus that changed everything after it. Now, I think anybody can agree with that statement. There was something that happened right there in that moment outside of Jerusalem that changed the course of human history, changed the history of everything, changed everything. Now, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we understand what it was. But if you're talking to your friends and your neighbors and they don't believe the same thing that you believe, even they should be able to recognize that from that moment on, everything was changed. Everything was changed. So this problem, the answer to the problem of human sin, is found in Jesus. And we looked at that last week in John 3. This conversation that Jesus has with this Pharisee Nicodemus, in which he starts out telling this Pharisee, this very religious, devout man, this man who followed all the rules, was in synagogue every Sabbath. The good church-going guy. And Jesus told him, all of that is useless unless you're born again. Unless you're born both of water and of spirit. This is this thing, we're going to talk about like the big kind of name that we talk about the problem is the fall. The big name, the big word that we use to describe what I'm talking about, this answer is salvation. This is salvation. This is what salvation is about. It's about Jesus rescuing us from this problem of human sin. There is nothing in salvation that is done because of anything that you or I or anybody else does. God does not offer this solution. He didn't offer this solution to Nicodemus because he was a good guy who went to synagogue regularly. He offered it to Nicodemus as a free gift of grace. Salvation is from God alone, through grace alone. Nothing that we do makes us worthy. But see, that's not the end of the story. The climax of a story isn't the end, is it? I mean, it's sort of what we read toward, but it's not the end. We've got to know how all of the loose ends are tied up. Right? It's not enough if we're on that train with Perot to know who the murderer was. We've got to understand how all of the bits and pieces and the loose ends get tied up. And so that's what we're looking at today. This great story has reached a conclusion, will reach a conclusion. The story has continued. It didn't end with Christ. It has continued, and it's continued through us, through the church. If we're going to say capital T, capital F on the fall, we're going to say capital T, capital C on the church. The church universal, this new covenant community that God sealed with Christ's blood on the cross. This covenant community, one sign of which is this community covenant meal that we will celebrate in a few minutes. God's story has continued through us. We have been, Scripture says that we've been grafted into God's family. And so we are now to be a part of that blessing that God promised to the world through his people when he made covenant with Abraham. But we know that everything still isn't right. Right? Everything still isn't perfect. There's still this problem of human sin. So we've got the answer, but everything hasn't resolved out yet. We're still tying up those loose ends. The conclusion of the story, there's another big word here for you today. You've probably heard this word before. It was very popular several years ago. This word is called eschatology. So ology, if in case you remember, ology is the study of, right? So biology, the study of bio, living things. Us, well, astronomy doesn't work because it's an onomy and not an ology. But astrology is the false study of how the stars move. How about we go there? Ology means study of. And so eschatology is the study of the eschaton. Well, okay, that's super helpful. I don't know where it comes from. It's Greek. I could go back and parse it all out. And quite frankly, I have better things to do with my life. So do you. The eschaton is the final act of God in history. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about what is going to be the final act of God in history. A number of years ago, about 1989, there was an essay that was published by a sort of a foreign policy political scientist guy named Francis Fukuyama. And it was titled "The End of History." And Fukuyama's thesis was, we had reached the end of history. The Soviet Union had fallen, the West had triumphed, democracy had triumphed, that was it, that was the end, pack the bags up, it was, everything was over. Well, I think now, about 30 years later, we can see that that didn't quite play out the way that Francis Fukuyama thought. But this idea of the end of history, there have been other moments in time where human beings have said, it's the end of history. There's nothing else for us to do. But here's the thing. We don't get to declare when the end of history is. Even Jesus, when Jesus was asked about it, he said, even I don't know the day and the hour. The end of history is going to be an act of God. An act of God. And what it's going to be is it's going to be when God radically breaks into the world and takes up his permanent residence with his people again. I was having a conversation this week with a friend of mine, again, a non-believer, who wanted to know where heaven was. And we got into a very heady conversation about space-time and the universe. But heaven is where God's presence is so manifest and so real that it overpowers and overwhelms everything else. And the end of history, the eschaton, the new heaven and the new earth, will come about when God radically breaks in to this world to take up residence with his people, with his creation again. So the conclusion will be when God brings about the new heaven and the new earth. You know, it's one of those things, there are a lot of folks who get really into the end times stuff. And there are a lot of people, I think, who worry about it a lot. Brothers and sisters, it's nothing for us to worry about. This is a statement of hope that in the fullness of time, in His time, God's going to put all things right. That God is going to restore creation. That God is going to reverse the fall. The new heaven and the new earth will be the reversal of the fall. If you go through and you read carefully those 8 verses that we read this morning, you will count no less than 11 reversals just in those 8 verses. God created the first heaven and the first earth, and the first earth was broken by sin. God will create a new heaven and a new earth where sin will not be found. That's one. The very beginning of creation, water symbolizes chaos, right? God's Spirit is on the water, this undifferentiated thing that is chaos. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will no longer be a sea. That's 2. Sin brought pain and tears. In the new heaven and the new earth, God will wipe our tears away and there will be no pain. The fall, remember, it caused Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden. They had no home. They were cursed to wander the face of the earth. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will find our permanent home. Sin caused us to lose our community, our connection to one another. You know, we talk about the fall and we look at Genesis 3, but we forget that those all first of those 11 chapters of Genesis is sort of all telling that story. And what happens at the end there? Do you remember? They decide they're going to build a tower. Because they haven't gotten the picture yet. They still want to be like God. They want to reach the heavens. And God divides the people and they lose community. And in the new heaven and the new earth, we are all brought back together. Because of Adam and Eve, we are cast out from God's presence. We are denied permanent communion with God. In the new heaven and the new earth, God will dwell with His people. In the first heaven, and in the first, well, not in the first heaven, but in the first earth, we grow old. We die. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no age and there will be no death. In the beginning, not only was water chaos, but water was the tool that God used to sort of hit the reset button. But in the new heaven and the new earth, water will not be something to fear, but water will be that thing that quenches your thirst. In the beginning, God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In case you aren't familiar with your grief alphabet, I am the A and the Z. I am the beginning and the end. Sin entered the world, and in the new heaven and the new earth, it's all going to be banished. This is the conclusion. This is what we are headed towards. We're not there yet. And in case you think we are there yet, pick up the newspaper and you can see that sin has not yet been banished from the world. But this is what we're headed toward. And isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? You know, we, like I said, we can get really wrapped up. We can get really wrapped up in the end of the story. And I think some of it's because when John has this vision and he writes it down and we get it there in this book that we call Revelation, which, by the way, is the revelation to John. It is revealed to him. He uses all of this really profound and deep imagery and symbolism to show things and explain things. And it's interesting. And we get really zoned in on it. Well, now, what exactly is the sixth seal? Now, well, who exactly is going to be the Antichrist? Is it going to be the head of the UN or the EU? I've heard both. But brothers and sisters, guess what? You can do all of that, but then you come to Revelation 21. And behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and God dwelled with his people. There is the chance that we have an apocalyptic event headed this way. We experienced it last year. We experienced it 2 years before that. But guess what, brothers and sisters? The new heaven and the new earth is coming. And so when the trees come down and the wind blows and your life feels uncertain and you think, what is all of this for? What is all of this about? The new heaven and the new earth are coming. Because God's not done yet. God hasn't checked out yet. God hasn't wiped his hands of us yet. God hasn't cast the dust off his feet yet. God's still working. Are we still working? Because we've been grafted into that family. We've been brought into the covenant through the breaking of this body and the spilling of this blood. A new covenant has been written, and we are a part of it. And we are a part of the blessing. Are you still working? Or have you checked out? Are you still engaged? Or have you thought, I've done my part, I don't need to do anything else? Well, guess what? First of all, you didn't do anything. God did. And if he's not done, we're not done. We're going to come here in just a few minutes, and if the deacons want to go ahead and start making their way forward, we're going to come.